We're in Psalm 26 this morning. There are a couple things I would like to say before we begin this psalm. And let me say, we've been in this psalm before, and God has given me liberty to come back to this song. I believe He led me to this psalm yesterday. When I got up in the morning, I was uncertain as to what the Lord would have me to preach. And that usually troubles me a little bit because I like to know during the week so I can work on it a little each day, let it soak in, do a little more study, those kinds of things. But God never gave me clear direction throughout this week and until yesterday. And I believe that the message we have this morning is one that is very appropriate for what we need right now. But let me address last week's message for just a moment, because last week's message was pretty impactful and there was quite a bit of study that went into that. And in some ways, there were years of study. Some of the principles that I taught last week are principles that I have taught for years. But the recent circumstances that we have made some of those things more impactful in my life. And so I look at those principles now with a little bit different understanding. But in regards to last Sunday's message, I want you to know that last Sunday's message was not so much about the situation that we're under now with the COVID-19 response. It's about the next crisis and then the next crisis after that. It's about the future. It's about the future of our nation and of our church, Brentwood Baptist Church. And I want to say this morning that I honestly believe I pastor some of the best people on the face of this earth. And it is my privilege to pastor this church. And I want you all to know that I feel that way. And I am concerned for the future of this church. And I want us to understand that precedents have been set and we need to be prepared. And I feel very strongly about that, and that's why I preached the message that I did last week, so that we would know those things moving forward, because we don't know what another week may hold. And I think we would all agree on that part. This morning, though, I want us to back up a little bit and have something that's not quite so heavy. It can be just as important in our Christian lives. Please understand that. But I want to look at this passage of Scripture because I understand that we are all asking questions, even evaluating our own spiritual condition in light of what may lie ahead in our lifetimes. I think if anybody that I've talked to in regards to the response of COVID-19, not just within our country but around the world, has said something like this: never in my entire lifetime have I seen anything like this. And you all know how I feel about it. I've preached on it. I do believe that there is a spiritual force that's behind the global response to all of this. And we are all evaluating the circumstances. We're all asking questions. We're all trying to evaluate our own spiritual condition and how that we may respond in light of what we're going through now and what lies ahead. And I need us to just simply ask ourselves questions like this: do I truly view events around me in light of God's Word? As I look around and see what's going on, do I truly view those events in light of God's Word? And even more importantly than that, do I respond to those things in keeping with God's Word? Because we may think that we look at things in light of God's Word, but yet not respond accordingly. And I think that both of those questions we need to ask ourselves, because my biggest concern, as I take these things to the Lord in prayer, my biggest concern is not COVID-19, but it's what we learn through this situation that God wants to teach us. Have we learned what God wants us to learn? And when this whole mess is over and we come back to church, do we come back to church normal like we were before? Or do we come back to church with a renewed vision or a renewed appreciation or renewed urgency? I want us to learn those truths. I believe God has given us this morning the sermon that will help us to grow within ourselves in the inner man if we truly evaluate these principles. Now in Psalm 26, I want to read the entire psalm and then go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin to preach. It says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Our great Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word, its truths. And dear Lord, for the principles that you give us from this passage, may you open our hearts and minds, Lord, to the truth that you have here for us. I thank you for the folks that are in this room, Lord, and for those that are watching at home because they feel it unsafe to be here. And Father, I pray that you will teach us what you have for us. And Lord, that through this, your Holy Spirit will encourage where encouragement is needed, will lift us up where we are needed to be lifted up, that you will strengthen us in the inner man. But Lord, that you will challenge us where we need to be challenged as well. Understanding, Lord, that we need the faith. You provide the grace. You provide the strength. You provide the direction. We just need the faith to trust in you to do it. And Lord, all these things we pray this morning in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's go back to the very first two verses. David says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And I have entitled this Psalm 26, A Man of Integrity. David here refers to the word integrity. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that his integrity is founded upon God. Here is a man that is saying, Lord, I have done all that I know to do to walk in your way and be pleasing to you. And let me say this morning, Christian, that I hope this is your prayer, is to say, Lord, I am walking in my integrity. In other words, I have done everything. There is no hidden sin within my heart, within my life, within my mind. I am open before you, and I am doing everything that I know to do to please you, God. That is my prayer, and I pray that it's your prayer too. And if it is, then this psalm is for you. Now, he uses the word integrity. In our English Bible, like we see here, this word integrity means honesty, strong moral character. You would say that a person with integrity would be a person that can be trusted. The Hebrew word that's translated integrity here is a word that gives us the idea of completeness, that is moral maturity. Sometimes we look at an individual and we say, this is a good person or he's a good kid, he just needs to mature. And parents, it's okay to look at your children right now and nod if you want to do that. But the idea is maturity will help bring that out. And the idea behind this word here is that the integrity that David is talking about is a maturity of moral character. God, I've done all that I know to do. I have surrendered in every area that I need to surrender. But the major concept of this word in this passage is in the next phrase, which says, I have trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. You see, the basis of his integrity is his trust in God's truth. Now, we've all met people that are moral people. We've all met people that put more faith in their own judgment than they do anybody else's, including God's. And those individuals are individuals that will slide because they don't have it all together. The basis of David's integrity is his trust in God's word. When we step outside of God's truth, we are on unstable ground. And so David makes a very bold statement here. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. That's a good statement. You know, let me just give illustration here as we're talking about being on unstable ground when we step outside of God's truth. This is probably no surprise to y'all in this room. I imagine y'all have seen the reports and the statistics. But right now, during this time where we're told to shelter in place and all of the restrictions that are going on. Alcohol consumption has increased. Addictions have increased. Abuse has increased. Why is all that going on? That is going on because the individuals who are doing those things are not trusting in God's truth. And therefore they slide. I read an article not too long ago about a research that found that attempted suicide rates and suicidal thoughts among young people that claim to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender is significantly higher than the general population. Why is that? Because they have not trusted in God's truth. There's evidence all around us, Christian, of people that do not have the peace of God in their life because they do not rest on God's truth. And so the very foundation of David's integrity here is that he trusts in God's truth. And even as Christians, when we do not think or turn our thinking over to the Lord, even in little areas, we can begin to slide. Now, the encouraging thing to me about this is that we're talking about David, and David was not perfect. David was a man who had committed some terrible sins, but whenever God put his finger on that, and whenever God dealt with David, David's heart was broken, and he turned back to God, and he gave God his all. Well, this psalmist then uses four words. These are action words. He uses the words judge, examine, prove, try. And those four words show the psalmist's desire of a thorough investigation in his life by God. Look at the very opening phrase, judge me, O Lord. And then he gets into verse 2, examine me, O Lord. Prove me, O Lord. Try my reins and my heart, O Lord. What is he saying here? He's saying, God, I want you to examine me thoroughly and see if there's anything that stands in the way of a deeper relationship with you. He says, I've trusted in you, God, and I have. You have kept me from sliding. I have exercised integrity. That is, I've done all that I can to be what you want me to be. Now, God, I'm asking you to examine me from every angle. And these four words all have a little bit different nuance. And it's like in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They give us a four-sided picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we get to see it from four different opinions. Here we have the psalmist saying, God, judge, examine, prove, and try me from every angle. Would you look at my life? I want purity. It's an amazing desire that David has. And I want to ask, who in this room will make this plea to God? Who in this room or listening to my voice will ask God to do these things for him or her? This is asking for pruning and purging. This is asking God to show you where you need to deepen your relationship with him. My friend, if this is your desire, then the rest of this message is for you. And if this is you, let me just ask if you would simply bow your head and pray now that God will do this for you, and then expect him to. And then expect and prepare to be yielded as God puts his finger on your life. Oh, but the joy that comes with it. Well, David uses a phrase here in verse number 2. He says, my reins and my heart. These are terms in the Bible that often refer to our intellect and our emotions. That is, my thinking and my emotional responses. And so David is actually saying here, as he uses that in verse number 2, try my reins and my heart. Lord, would you please work through my thinking? Would you work through my emotional responses? God, would you make sure that in every area, even if it is within me and it never comes out, even within me, God, would you please try those and show me whether I'm right with you or not? And this psalm hits on this a little more later. We'll bring it out then. But let me remind us of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, where he said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is a true desire to be honest before God. He has said, I've been all that I know to do, and I've walked in thy ways. Now, God, would you show me more? And then we have an amazing statement in verse number 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Thy loving kindness is before my eyes. This verse is key. I want us to understand this. This verse explains so much more of the rest of the psalm. You see, David is saying, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. He's saying, my eyes are focused on the loving kindness of my God. You may say, well, that's natural. No, listen to me. I want us to understand the significance of this statement. In Psalm 32, in verse 8, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Now, Brentwood, we've talked about that phrase a little while back. I want us to remember what that means. In order to be guided by God's eyes, you must be looking into His face, right? It's like a child that does something and they glance to see if the parents are looking. You all have been there, right? Whether you've been a child, whether you've been a parent, or whether you've been an observer watching. We just had our grandchildren in our home for a couple days this week. So if I act a little more tired, that's probably the reason. But we had our grandchildren in our home for a couple days along with their parents, and it's pretty interesting to watch them interact. And those of you who are parents know this feeling. And it's one of those things where a child, especially if he's doing something he knows he's not supposed to do, and he looks to see if he's going to get by with it, and he just looks to his parents. Now, on a positive note, that's the idea behind this phrase. God says, I'm going to guide you with my eyes. Sometimes God has to hit us upside the head, right? Sometimes God has to hit us pretty hard to get our attention. But I'm going to tell you what God's desire is. God's desire says, I'll instruct you and I'll teach you in the way that you need to go. And I'll guide you with my eyes so you'll be looking at me. This is God's desire. God wants us to be looking into His eyes. God wants us to be able just for Him to glance. Have you all ever seen a mother tell their child no with a look? You all ever been there? It does not have to be a verbal statement. It can just be the look. You all ever gotten one of those? That's the idea. God says, I'm just going to guide you with my eyes. You know, this cannot happen if a person is distracted by the sin in their life. And you say, what does all this have to do with the loving kindness that is before mine eyes? You see, here it is. I kind of got ahead of myself and forgot my PowerPoint. Oh, wait. Yeah, there it is. His eyes are focused on the loving kindness of God. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Our focus is the determining factor as to our outlook in life. What I focus on gives me my perspective. Now, please hear this and take this to heart. And in order to help us understand it, I'm going to give a couple illustrations. If I focus on how I have been wronged or mistreated throughout my life, you know what my perspective is going to be? Woe is me. And it may even lead us to bitterness. If I focus on that, if I focus on what I can get out of life, my perspective will be I'm not getting what I deserve. And it leads to discontent. If I focus on the collection of material things in my life, my perspective will be carnal. But if I am focusing on the loving kindness of my God, then I understand I have gotten far more than I deserve in this life. The loving kindness of our God should be our focus. Even as we're going through difficulties in the time that we live in now, and there may be things about this that are very concerning to us. But the truth is, if our eyes are focused upon the loving kindness of our God, it changes our perspective. If I can get a hold of the fact that God has loved me like no other and has expressed that love to me in the sacrifice of His Son, and I can focus on the loving kindness of my God to me, I have the perspective that I am blessed beyond what I deserve. And as God has forgiven me, I can forgive others. Can you all say amen to that? Amen. You see, it's a battle for our mind. When you think about how Satan attacked Eve, it was in her thinking. It's a battle for your thought life, my friend. And you may say, but what about the hard times like we're in now? Even in the hard times, God works to teach us. I never forget talking to Jack White about this when he was dealing with leukemia right before he passed away. He said, you know, Louise, that's his wife Louise. For those of you that don't know Jack, he died a couple years ago. Good man in this church. His wife Louise had gone through a couple mini strokes. I think they were mini strokes. Maybe they weren't mini strokes. Maybe they were just regular strokes that she had gone through. And we looked at that and it just seemed like a hard thing to deal with. But as Jack was dealing with leukemia, he said, you know what? I look back on it now and I understand how God was using that to prepare us, because now Louise really doesn't have a full understanding of the suffering that's going on and what I'm going through. And I thought that was such an amazing thing for Jack to look back and to see what his wife had gone through. And then to say, I can see where God has used it to bring about good. And you know, when a person blames God during a hard trial, they're not understanding the true loving kindness of God throughout their entire life. Jack looked at the situation through the lens of the loving kindness of God in his life. And the result of being focused on God's loving kindness will result in the following actions. Here they are, verses number 4 and 5. Look with me at these verses, please. He says this, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. What do we see there? We see the outworking of his integrity. First of all, he says he's going to avoid certain influences in his life. He says, I have not sat with vain persons. I'm not going to sit with dissemblers. I'm going to avoid their influences in my life. You see, his focus was on the loving kindness of God, and that automatically eliminated wrong influences, including certain people. When we are focused on the loving kindness of God toward us, we have no desire to have close fellowship with people who live a sinful life. Now, in this passage of Scripture, a vain person would be those who have empty pursuits. The word vain means empty or worthless. And so these are individuals that pursue things that have no eternal value. And David says, I'm staying away from the vain persons. We have the dissemblers mentioned here. These are the idea behind the word dissembler. The very word means to keep secret or to conceal. And so a dissembler is a person who professes beliefs that he does not hold. We would use the word hypocrite or the word phony. And so David is saying, I don't choose friends who say they're one thing when they are really another. And I don't choose friends that have empty pursuits. I want people that will be involved in my life who will influence me, who will do it for positive things, for eternal things. As a matter of fact, it would behoove us to take a look at those that we're closest to and see where they're at. And it would say a lot about us. And then in verse number 5, David says, I hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Evildoers, that is, he doesn't want to listen to people who talk about sin. They may not intend to be involved in it, but they talk about it, and to the point where that it's glorified through their talk. And I can't help but read that passage and think about much of television. And I don't know that there's much TV that you could watch where sin is not glorified at one point or another, and even at best represents a life that is content without God. That would be vanity. And so here David is saying, I don't want to be around evildoers, people that talk about sin. I don't want to be about those that sit with the wicked. Now in the Scripture, the idea of sitting with the wicked is a person who defends people who are doing wrong. And so to sit with the wicked, you may not be the wicked, but you may defend their wickedness. And so here is an individual that will defend the sin of other people or the right for other people to sin. And David says, I don't want that in my life. So there are certain people that I'm cutting out of my life. And he mentions these evildoers. He mentions those that sit with the wicked. He mentions vain people, and he mentions dissemblers. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." And the idea is not that you work your way into heaven out of hell. We know that that only comes by grace through faith. But the idea of having a way of life that is above versus departing from hell beneath is you're staying away from the thinking of those who are going to spend eternity in hell. You live above that because your focus is far greater. You focus on the loving kindness of your God. And if you focus on the loving kindness of your God, you're going to want to please Him. And so these people are not going to be a part of your life. That doesn't mean we don't witness to them. That doesn't mean that we don't invite them to church. That doesn't mean that we can be kind to them when we work with them. We need to be a testimony to them. But we do not allow them to influence us. We do not make them our closest companions. If your closest friends are people who are not actively pursuing God's truth for their lives, you need to evaluate it. So David says, to be a man of integrity, I'm going to avoid wrong influences. Look at verses 6 through 8. We see the result of his integrity. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I can pass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Let's stop there for just a moment. I will wash. Sorry, my good southern Indiana language just came out there. I'm going to wash my hands. Wash it. That's right. There's an R in there. You may not see it, but there is. At least down in southern Indiana there is. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, to wash in innocency. I will not be guilty of these things. This is integrity. David says, I'm not going to do them. I'm just going to be innocent from these things. He holds himself at a higher moral standard because the basis of his morality is God's word. And because of that, he says, I'm not going to do them. I'm going to be innocent from these things. But he also says, here are the things I'm going to do. I will compass thine altar. Now, let me ask a question this morning. What happens at the altar? This is not a trick question. What happens at the altar? Sacrifice happens at the altar. That's right. It's a place of sacrifice. Lord, I will find ways to give back to you. I will compass your altar. This is a place of sacrifice. We often refer to this as being ministry-minded. You see, the altar is a place where we give back to God. And David says, that's where I want to be. I want to give back to God. I don't want to do it begrudgingly. I want to give God. I'm going to compass the altar. It's going to be part of my thinking. But I want you to understand, too, that the altar in verse number 6 has to happen before verse 7 happens. Do you see verse 7? By the way, this whole psalm is a progression. It is an order on purpose. Verse number 7 says, I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Before you can reach verse 7, you have to have verse 6. And before you can have verse 6, you have to have verses 4 and 5. And before you can have verses 4 and 5, you have to understand the loving kindness of God and be focused upon the loving kindness of God. My friend, this is a growing process. Moses said it this way in Exodus 33 as he was talking to God in a passage that has become one of my favorites. He says, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. What's interesting about that verse is that God had just told Moses, you have found grace in my sight. And Moses turns right around and asks for more. He says, show me now thy way that I may find that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. God, I know I found grace, but teach me more. I want to know you more. I want to give you more. I want to serve you more. I want to please you more. I just want to find more of your grace. Wow. What a prayer by Moses. No wonder God identified him as not having another prophet like him. Well, then he says in verse 7, I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Here we have an outspoken testimony. We have an outspoken testimony. Once you get verse 6 right, verse 7 will happen. It will just happen. You vocalize thanksgiving so people will know what God has done for you. This is the result of focusing on the loving kindness of the Lord. If your voice is not filled with thanksgiving, then you're missing the point. Your voice needs to be filled with thanksgiving. And the idea here in this passage is I will actually tell what I'm thankful for. I will vocalize it. I'm going to tell of the wondrous works. I'm going to name them. And you will have things to name, by the way. If you get right up to this point, you will have so many things to be thankful for, because you'll begin to see God's work in your life instead of seeing problems or issues. Now go with me to Psalm 69. We're going to come back here, but I want to show you something quickly in Psalm 69, in verse number 30. Psalm 69 in verse number 30, it says this. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69, 30. That was a little unfair of me. I had a bookmark in there, didn't I? I need to wait for you guys to get there. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Praise, singing, and thanksgiving often tie together. By the way, the idea of praising God in a corporate worship service without singing is pretty foreign. But here we have it all together, and so we're talking about that. Now look at verse number 31. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Do you realize in that verse of Scripture that public praise pleases the Lord, in verse number 31. It encourages others, verse 32, the first part, and it blesses me, verse 32, the last part. Public praise has an effect on God, on those around you, and on you yourself. Wow. Isn't that exciting? So when we praise and worship God, it has multiple effects. And David says back in Psalm 26, he says, I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And then he says in verse 8, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Well, we see within him a love for God's house and God's honor. A love for God's house and his honor. We have mentioned the do's and don'ts up to this point. He says, I will do this, I won't do this. And sometimes we think of Christianity that way, that the do's and the don'ts. But please understand this morning, Christian, here is the key. It's not the do's and the don'ts. It's a true love for the Lord and for his honor. The do's and the don'ts will come because we want to please him. But we need to understand this. God's house may be filled with imperfect people, but again, the focus gives me the perspective. It is the place where God's honor dwelleth. In spite of living in an imperfect world filled with imperfect people, there is a place where we can corporately resort and glory in the honor of the Lord, and it is his house. Amen. God has always given man a place to worship. He always has. Sometimes it's an altar where they gather. Sometimes it was a hill. Sometimes it was a holy mountain. Sometimes it was a holy city. Sometimes it was a tent. Sometimes it was a temple. Sometimes it's in the open. Sometimes it's in a building. And wherever the church meets, there is God's honor. This is a principle that we could tie in with last week's sermon, by the way. Charles Spurgeon said that the church is like a river. Sometimes it flows above ground, sometimes it flows underground for ways and then resurfaces, but it never ceases. God has given us the church where we can worship, and we should love it. It is his idea, not man's idea. A true love for God's house and for his honor. And let me say, if you come here and you leave and haven't worshiped, it is not God's fault. And there's a special nuance in this statement, where thy honor dwelleth. If we love the honor of the Lord, it will show in our lives. We will not pursue a lifestyle that dishonors him if we truly love the honor of the Lord. And then we come to the last few verses and we see the end of his integrity. He says, gather my soul, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. See, God, these are not my associations. I choose to walk in your ways. David is saying, I do not want my life to end in the same state that their life is going to end. I do not want that eternal destiny that these people are going to have. I don't want that, God. And let me say to us this morning that if we're fascinated with sinners, whether it be musicians, actors, sports figures, anybody that is openly ungodly, and those are our heroes, then we're not applying these verses, and we must consider the end of their lives. And David is looking past the present all the way into the future and the way that the lives of these individuals are going to end. And he says, God, I don't want anything to do with it, so I am fixing it now, and I'm making adjustments now. Dear brothers and sisters, let me challenge you to evaluate who your heroes are. And then he says this, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. And David ends the psalm very similarly to the way he started it. My God is the only one who gives me firm footing. And I will be in his congregations and I will say so. Would you bow your head with me this morning? In just a minute, I'm going to ask Mrs. Askins to step to the piano and play a verse of invitation. And as she does, I'm going to ask us to take a minute and pray. But there are truths in here that we need to apply to our lives, and I pray that the sermon this morning has been a challenge, but that it's also been an encouragement. And I also want to say that there may be some people that are listening to my voice that may be scared because of what all is going on. And you don't have the peace of God in your life, and you don't have what this psalm is talking about, would you please make that right with the Lord? And if you want to talk, give me a call. We'll talk through it. Because God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And the principles in this verse will help us to get there, or in this psalm. Our Father in heaven, we pray that now you will teach us what you want for us. And Lord, may our hearts be receptive and apply what you've taught us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.